Before we go on in the class, just to share that, there is a need that exists. I think the last time I said it, Bex was trying to give me the evil eye that I was getting a little bit snarky. I think she said I was getting a little fleshly in the class. But I do want to encourage you guys. Some of you have a burden. Pastor James and I, he's joining us this morning to evaluate you and how you pay attention in the class.
Don't believe him.
We do have a prayer and a hope that this particular class, which is the only offering for English speakers that are not in 10th grade, we have one offering here. And I think we can benefit from an English-speaking class that could be for younger believers. And I don't mean age young. I mean just younger believers in the faith. We could benefit from having, I would love to teach that. I would love to teach a class that helps brothers and sisters just walk with deeper with God and continue to reaffirm foundational things in our life. I would love to teach a class like that. But then we would need teachers to teach a more kind of advanced and class. Basically, there's needs. And so if you have a burden, if this is something that you would like to explore, come and talk with us, with Pastor James and myself. And we are praying for that. We hope that this class could be expanded. You could tell it's kind of large, and it'd be nice to have a little bit more of a better teacher-student ratio, more deeper discussions from the students and things like that. So pray for that. If you have a burden, Bex is with me. Is that okay?
Good job.
Thank you. I got to look at her more. She's like trying to send me signals, like, don't talk that way. Pray for that. If you have a burden, you don't have to be an experienced teacher. You don't even have to know whether or not you have the gift of teaching. You could explore it. And as you explore it, you may discover the joy of teaching and the joy of teaching God's word specifically, and seeing how people are blessed because of you, and then seeing how you are being blessed because of the process. If you have a desire, let us know. We can work through that. We're not going to leave you hanging out there too. You know, I think that's been something we might feel, hey, are they just going to thrust me into it? No, we'd walk with you. We'd help you, train you, be with you in the process. Some of you who are already teaching children, I really think you should maybe explore teaching in an adult class, because I, for one, particularly believe teaching both, that teaching children is extremely hard. It takes a different skill set, but teaching children biblical truths, you have to understand the material that much more to make it simple and understandable. Whereas with adults, you could work through more complex ideas and not even be as crisp in your delivery. So if you teach children and you could do that already, I'd like to challenge you to think about considering and praying for an adult class. Would love to walk with you guys through that. Okay? So keep that in your prayers. We're wrapping up Leviticus here pretty shortly. So what I wanted to do was, we started already leaving us hanging with, we have these pictures of not eating rabbit or bacon, not eating shrimp or crab or lobster, not touching dead bodies, having mold or mildew on your skin or in your house. And all of these purity laws, the purity code that we see, both we saw it when we were exploring the right worship with all of the tabernacle activities here in order to maintain God's presence within the people of Israel. But also we saw these, the ritual and purity code, in order to maintain right fellowship and living with one another. But the question is asked, even Scott said, Jews today still follow some of these things. There's what's called kosher. If you enjoy pickles like I do, you enjoy buying kosher dill pickles in the deli aisle of your local supermarket. They're crisp, they're good. They make them a certain way because they're following some of the dietary laws in the Old Testament. And so the question still remains, well, how does that apply to us today? We're believers in God's word. But I'll tell you, a lot of us enjoy our shrimp and crab and lobster and bacon wrapped shrimp and scallop, right? So how do we approach that? We saw that last week we ended up on looking at these other verses in Leviticus about not breeding your cattle with a different kind. Remember this? Don't sow your field with two different kinds of seed, Freeman. You have sowed your field with different types of seed. No, according to Leviticus. Nancy had, and she didn't wear it this week because she knew, Leviticus said so, that she had a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. She threw it off of her last week to be burned in the fire. Dr. Wong was supposed to have grown his beard out for us this week, which you promised and you didn't. So you made a vow before the Lord that you didn't fulfill. But he was not supposed to even mar the edges of his beard. Or with Milton's new haircut, did he round? Can I touch this thing? Did you round the edges of your temple? Right? Because according to Leviticus, you shall not. Oh man, we're getting in trouble here. Especially this one, I spent time last week, I didn't like that topic. About a woman's period and menstrual cycle. I said that if according to this, if you are on your period, women, which I think most of this class would be in that womanhood stage, please let us know so that we do not touch your chair. Because your chair is deemed unclean. And you might as well wear a sign on you that I am on my period. And you have to wear it continually for 7 days because we cannot shake your hand. I cannot give you a hug. I cannot. I am unclean. Everything, the bed that you lie on, the seat that you sit on is unclean, and at least I'll be unclean until the evening. So I prefer you just label yourself. We should say, have those hello stickers. Hello, I'm on my period. But that would apply if the law applies to us here. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman, as it is an abomination. Okay, I think we see that too, right? So these are all the things we see in Leviticus. And a lot of people today will say, you Christians, you and your position on homosexuality, that comes from the book of Leviticus. What? But you guys eat shrimp. So what, do you guys just pick and choose? Do you just pick and choose which Levitical law you want to keep? You guys with me? This creates a natural curiosity for a believer to say, what do we do? Do we pick and choose here? Do we pick and choose? How does the Mosaic law, okay, it's my backpack here. How does the Mosaic law apply to Christians today? Do we pick and choose? Do we know how to understand this? So we got to go back a little bit. Because it's the same question I brought up when there was a pastor at a wedding who read through another Old Testament law section of the scripture and talked about blessings in the marriage, and yet he conveniently left out the second part of the passage which talked about the curses. Do we only take the blessings? Do we just pick and choose what we want so we can bless a couple with the blessings of Old Testament law but not also the curses that apply with it? How do we apply? Because they come together. Blessings and curses are a part of the paradigm that we need to understand. So whether it's blessings and curses or shellfish and homosexuality, do we just pick and choose what we want to use? Is that how the Old Testament law applies to us today? It doesn't seem fair, right? So number one, I have to remind you again that the law, and when we say the law, okay, there's actually a lot of uses of the law in the New Testament, but one of the most predominant ways that the New Testament uses the word law is referring to the Mosaic law. It is referring to the Mosaic law under the covenant that God made with Moses. Where this particular covenant was made to express how the people, the chosen people of God, are able to maintain a relationship with Yahweh. How to maintain right worship, how to maintain right fellowship with one another. And as we looked at this in the past, the different covenants, this was during our covenant series. So it's hard because half of the class remembers our covenant series, and we went through that for a couple months. The other half does not. But we have to remember, this is from a great survey of the Old Testament, Dr. Hill and Walton, who says, Leviticus is basically a manual or a handbook on holiness. It's specifically designed to instruct the Hebrew community in holy worship and holy living in order to preserve, to enjoy the presence of God. Remember, we spent almost a week on this, explaining, looking at Exodus, Leviticus, the tent of meeting, how the tent and then the tabernacle and eventually the temple to be built by King Solomon all have to do with preserving the presence of God among his people. So we have to understand that it's the covenant. We have to be careful when we're reading the Old Testament not to so quickly import New Testament concepts back into the Old Testament. We have to be careful. Don't be quick. You have to be careful when you do that. Do we see foreshadowing? We talk about foreshadowing. Yes, we see foreshadowing. We see these types of Christ. We see these pictures as we studied in Isaiah last week, right? Because we started to look at how after so much time of Mosaic law, Levitical law that they're living under, Isaiah begins to see a picture where the angels, Isaiah has a vision standing before the Lord. We looked at this last week, right? And the tongs come and now touch me to have a forgiveness of sins and an atonement. It's foreshadowing something you guys talked about last week. We do see those, but let's be careful to import any New Testament concepts back. We got to remember the Old Testament cake when we read the Old Testament. How many of you guys remember the Old Testament cake? You guys remember the Old Testament cake? Yeah? All right? We have three layers to a cake. You guys remember this, right? I really want you guys to practice, remember some of these things. Noelle, you got it with me? Yeah, she's amening. I love it. When we think about the Old Testament cake, when we read passages of the Old Testament, what's the lowest level of the cake that we usually think about? Do you guys remember? Anyone? This is like a little quiz. If I did a Bible Jeopardy, we've done this in hermeneutics, how to understand Old Testament.
Individuals.
Individuals, very good. All right? So we think about the individuals. This is our predominant Sunday, like children's Sunday school class lesson. Let's talk about Joseph. Let's talk about Daniel. Let's learn a moral lesson from their life. Let's think about that, you know, how to have courage, how to obey God, right? That's the individual level. And that's not wrong. It's just not complete. It's not the whole cake. What's the second level as we think about, because when we think about Old Testament, we see all these characters. We see, you know, Adam and Moses and Abraham and Isaac, and we see all these characters. We do character studies and we learn all about the individual in their isolated case. What's the next level? Looking at the group or the nation. We look at the people of Israel. What is actually God doing through this individual in the people of Israel? Right? We have to understand that God has called out from the world a people unto himself. Why? Specifically, what does this person have to do with the people Israel? What does it all have to work together? How does it work together? Okay, that's the next level that we got to think about when we're studying, right? So we not only get myopic in the individual, we start moving up. And most important in the Old Testament cake is that top of the cake, where's the frosting, there's the cherry, there's the fruit, all the good stuff, all the goodies that my children want to fight for when they eat the cake, right? That's the top layer. What is this passage actually telling me about who? Who's at the top layer of the cake? You guys remember? God. Yes. The main hero is God, right? So when we remember this cake, we're able to ask ourselves these three questions. What does this tell me about God's people? Yeah, I could look at the individual. There's a lot of great lessons here. Let's just not stop there. But what does this tell me about God's people in conflict with the nations around her and also with God? What does this tell me about that? What does this ultimately, though, tell me about God? So when we read Leviticus and other Old Testament law, we have to remember, hey, okay, first of all, a lot of the law the law is in the context of a covenant. A covenant, an agreement, a legally binding covenant that has to be fulfilled on both sides. That's why there's blessings and there's curses. But we always want to remember, hey, so what is this ultimately telling me about God? That's what I want to think about first. So that's why I said, even as we do our devotional material, sometimes it's good. It's good, but the devotional material will always ask questions about you first. And we want to get in the habit of saying, when we're reading Old Testament, specifically these narratives, law, hey, what does this tell me about God? Second, what does this passage tell us about Israel and her sin? And then how should I respond to this knowledge of God as a new covenant believer? We're in the new covenant. We're going to go through that today. We got to start to have a shift in our understanding that there's a covenant thing in play. I was just reading like John Stott and just a lot of these different Christian greats who were making the comment that covenant is at the center of understanding Scripture. If we don't get our covenant understanding right, we get flipped upside down in our understanding of Scripture. Everything falls within the covenant paradigms that God has put into place. All right? So when we read the Mosaic Law and we see rabbit, bacon, shrimp, crab, lobster, homosexuality, dead bodies, all this practice of maintaining holiness, we first have to read it and to be understood as under the Mosaic Law and the Old Covenant. Okay? And we've said this, the Mosaic Law, the shellfish, dead bodies, is to mark the people of Israel distinct from other nations. So there is this element that God is trying to show. These are so wonky. And I don't know, if you were a Israelite, would you like protest against God? That you're like, what? Lobster? bacon wrapped scallop? Like, what? So we make ourselves distinct by not eating that stuff? Why would you choose that, God? That's delicious, right? But part of it was to show a distinctness from the rest of the world around them, right? Leviticus 20 reminds us this. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine, right? So when we've talked about God's presence and we said holiness among the people and all the laws of holiness, the holiness code, the purity code, is to maintain God's presence among his people. We see now that in addition to that, it's not just to maintain God's presence, it's to also ensure that we are distinct and other nations around us can see that we are different because God has called us out. Yeah? So, maintaining holiness, obeying the laws, everything in Old Covenant, everything was about strictly adhering to the Mosaic Law. Everything was about it. Strict adherence to. You had to do that. Remember, we talked about kids playing on the side of the camp, you know? Kids who see someone else with a skin disease. They are born and bred. Leviticus being the... You know, when we introduced the book, we said people are so afraid to read Leviticus today, but Jewish kids, it was the first book that they read. They're so familiar with the purity codes. But even Moses, even though there the Old Covenant required strict obedience, the Israelites kept breaking the covenant. That's where the curses come in. There's blessings and curses to the covenant. Right? When we studied covenants, that's a standard part of the suzerain treaties at that time. Moses, though, even anticipated the new covenant. He recognized later in Deuteronomy, he was saying, people need to have a heart to understand. He predicted that Israel would fail in keeping the old covenant. And he saw a time of restoration from Moses. It's already beginning to look forward. We saw Isaiah last week, but even the prophet Jeremiah begins looking forward and says what? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will what? Make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Look at some of the... Now the new covenant begins to have some pictures, some foreshadowing. I don't know if this is foreshadowing. It's kind of like showing elements of the new covenant. I will what? Put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. Where was the old covenant written on? It was written on tablets of stone. Now it's being written on our hearts. I will be their God and they they will be my people. Ezekiel, why we get to Ezekiel? And I, the prophet says, and I, the Lord, will give you a new, what? Heart. These are elements of the new covenant. And a new, what?
Spirit
I will put within you. I will remove this hard heart of stone from you, from your flesh, and give you a soft heart of flesh. You're going to be softened to me. Not like stone. And I will put my, okay, we'll repeat here. Put my what? Put my spirit within you and cause you, I'm going to cause you. I'm going to cause you to walk in my ways, my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. We see aspects. We see now elements of the new covenant already beginning to be put in play before it even comes to us. Yeah, you guys with me? You see that it has to do with a new what? A new heart. There's going to be a new spirit. Whose spirit? God's spirit. I'm going to put it in you. Because in the Old Testament, there would be the... Was there a spirit coming into people? Yes, there was. It was the Holy Spirit coming into people, empowering people. Especially to accomplish major acts for the Lord. That's why even some unholy, or what you would look at characters, I mean, not your perfect characters, would get infused, indwelled by the Spirit to accomplish a great act of the Lord. But you would see this indwelling of the Holy Spirit to cause this people who is under the new covenant, to cause them to walk in His ways. There's something different here going on to enable us to walk in His ways. You see that? And of course we look at Isaiah. So by the time we get to Hebrews now, the author of Hebrews starts making clear for us what is happening. Hebrews, really, if you spend some time in there, chapters 8 and 9, you'll see there's like a lot of covenant language. And this is the framework in which we need to understand Scripture. It helps us to understand there's a distinctness going on between the covenants. Let's have some volunteers read, okay? Just have you guys read some verses here. Let's have someone read 7 and 8 of Hebrews chapter 8.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For He finds fault with them and He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah."
Who is He quoting there? We were just there. Jeremiah. God, I'm hearing people whisper, Jeremiah. Right? He finds fault with them. There is a difference between the covenants. Someone read the second verse here in Hebrews 8, verse 13. Would someone like to read that?
In speaking of a new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away.
Obsolete! What does obsolete mean? That's kind of a big word. Huh? Okay, it's outdated. He makes the first one obsolete.
No longer relevant.
It's not relevant.
Antiquated.
When it's obsolete, it doesn't, it's not relevant. It doesn't apply. Last verse here in Hebrews.
Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under that covenant.
Okay.
Under the first covenant,
good, right? Who is the mediator? Dr. Wong? Who is the mediator of this new covenant? Who's the mediator?
Jesus.
Good, Jesus. Jesus is the mediator, so that those who are called may receive this eternal inheritance. Okay? This is powerful. Did Jesus even talk about the covenants? My pretty stained glass picture of Jesus here. I love that picture. I don't know if it's biblical, but did Jesus talk about the new covenant? Somebody read. We celebrate this once a month. We hear it all the time. It's tucked in the language. We, a lot of times, neglect recognizing that one of the pastors reads this text every time. What does it say? Someone read it. Go ahead, please.
And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.
We say that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus said this, I am the mediator. This blood is the blood of the new covenant. I'm mediating it. That's the language that we use when we're teaching through the covenant series. I'm mediating it, right? I am the one. Do you remember what they would do, those of you who were in the covenant series? How would the covenant be set in place, confirmed? What would they do typically? They would take what? They would take what? What would they do? They would have to cut an animal in half. The blood is being spilt, and the two parties would walk in between it. Right? That's why when we saw that God made a unilateral covenant with Abraham, there wasn't two parties walking through. He walked through. Right? Jesus is the mediator. Yeah, I got some music going on. Distraction. Right? Okay? So, think about this. We do this every month. But why? When we are going through the Lord's Supper, are we remembering the preciousness, the power of the new covenant? Or are we always just thinking, oh, Jesus died for me. Yeah, that's big. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of you what? Just his death? Just that someone died for you? I mean, there's a lot of soldiers that died for us. Do we celebrate them just because they died for us? No. What do they accomplish in their death is the question. What do I receive because of your death and resurrection? Do I celebrate the new covenant in that? All the promises of the new covenant. See, these were things that the Old Testament writers, they're like looking forward to. The prophets are seeing pictures. Oh my goodness, what is this new covenant coming up? How is this going to be like? What would it look like if God put his spirit in every one of his people to never leave? So that they don't have to say like David, please, I've sinned. Don't take your spirit from me. Please don't take your spirit from me. David knew God could take his spirit away. The Holy Spirit could depart from him. What would it look like if the Spirit didn't depart, but continuously empowered his people? What would it mean where there is no longer a temple system and there's a day in which our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit so that God's presence and the place of worship is now us everywhere we go? How beautiful is that? They were looking forward to that day. Like, they're getting glimpses of it. We live in it. When we celebrate, I use the word celebrate for Lord's Supper. Do you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Or is it like we have to sing the saddest songs because someone died? Yeah, someone died. There's this one song, the pianist plays really hard. Dong, 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 dong. Like this. And it's true. We remember that. But is it only to remember like this person being whipped and scourged and bleeding on the cross? Or was it everything that was accomplished to give us God himself in our heart, putting his law in our hearts, giving us the Holy Spirit? Look at what Jesus says. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law, though. The law wasn't bad. I've come to fulfill them. Because Moses predicted, everybody knew that we can't keep all this. We can't keep all of it. We weren't enabled to keep all of it. Yeah, you see, do you see that difference? We weren't they weren't enabled to. We're enabled to. But he had to fulfill them all first. Then he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, you will. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says, before he's going to ascend, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you. He's going to forever be with you. Listen to this last one that Jesus says. I still have many things to say. I have so many things to say to you, Jesus says. But you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into the truth that you can't handle now. There's too many things I need to tell you. For he will not speak on his own authority. Spirit never speaks on his own authority. So you'll always hear us talk that Spirit's going to affirm what God says in his word. Okay? But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me. The job of the church is not to glorify the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit glorifies Jesus. For he will take what is mine and declare to you all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare to you. Jesus also says, it is better that I go. Jesus says, it is better that I go. Because when I go, the Father will send the Spirit to you. But see, most of us don't really... If we had Jesus, the miracle maker, God-man, the Spirit man in our midst, we celebrate God the Father so readily. We have so much song, and which rightly so, about Jesus Christ. But would we actually say, no, yes, Jesus, please go to go ascend and sit at the right hand of the Father so that the Spirit will come? Because it is better for us that the Spirit comes. Because that's when, with the new heart, his law, his Spirit's enabling, all comes into us. Yeah, you guys with me? So when we look at the Old and New Covenant, this is a picture I found, right? We see these comparisons. We see the shadow. We see that kind of word in Hebrews as well. Old covenant was a shadow of what's to come. All these different things we see. But I want to help you real quick. So do any of the Old Testament laws then apply to us today? The answer is only those that we see repeated in the New Testament. If we read, let's just read a couple of verses. Well, these verses have to do with homosexuality. Homosexuality and God's viewing homosexuality as an abomination is not only a Levitical thing. You see it all over the New Testament. In Matthew 22:37 is where we find Jesus saying what? That's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. In the law of Christ, 9 out of 10 of the 10 commandments written on the tablets are repeated. Except for which commandment? The Sabbath. When you see it repeated, it's an affirmation. It's still for us today. That's part of God's commands for us to follow and obey and honor him with. The thing that is different is now we don't have to maintain a holiness code for God's presence. Otherwise, we receive a curse. We today are the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the temple where the presence of God dwells, where worship occurs. The only thing that's different but that stays the same is we are still called out from the world. So the way that we live, and now that we are enabled to live, to obey his commands through the Holy Spirit, through our transformed lives, through lives living in a way that is distinct because we follow the Lord, we are still called to be distinct from the world. We are still called to show who God is to the world through our lives. But now the worship comes with us. You see what I'm saying? So, brothers and sisters, when we think about covenants, we really have to understand some of these things. So when someone asked me a few weeks ago, well, my friend told me that I think the Old Testament law says something about figs. You gave me some figs, right? You gave me some figs, and I can't accept them. Because you said figs are supposed to be under the Old Testament save for the poor, and I feel offended. You know, there's a lot of little problems in there because there are poverty, there are laws in the Old Testament to take care of the poor. Well, now if someone asks you questions like that, you can start to explain the paradigms of the covenants for new covenant believers to understand, unless they're Jewish, because for the Jewish, Jesus was not the Messiah and he instituted nothing. For us, Jesus has instituted everything. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We thank you for helping us to grasp a further understanding of your word. These are concepts for us to grasp. But Lord, even when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do count and we remember the almost unfathomable sacrifice of your Son. Not only did your Son drink the cup of wrath of all mankind for us, which was more to even bear than even the whip marks on his back, but even before that, what Philippians 2 is telling us, that when Jesus, who was all-powerful God, humbled himself in the form of a man, he remained forever in the body of a man. Today, sitting at the right hand of God to be glorified. Lord, what kind of love is that? What kind of love has our God shown to us by limiting himself, taking the form of a man in order to die for man? It's hard for us to understand. And although we gather these concepts, we want to make sure that we have a heart full of appreciation and worship for who our Jesus is. You are incredibly powerful and great. You are God eternal, and you have demonstrated your love by becoming man for us and dying on the cross for us. We thank you for ushering in the new covenant in which we live. We thank you for the freedom and the spirit and the worship we have 24/7 with you. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.